5, verses 13 to 21. This is the end of 1 John. And just so you kind of know where we're headed, next week we're going to look at 2 John. That's just going to be 1 week. And then following that, we're going to look at 3 John. And again, that'll just be 1 week also. So we'll have all of the letters of John here right in a row. And then, this is hard to believe, but what happens after that? It's Thanksgiving, and we're into Advent already. I'm not even ready for it, but I will be. So 1 John chapter 5, we're looking at verses 13 to 21. This letter has been dealing with false teachers in the church. And the now wise old Apostle John, maybe 90 years old, he's bringing advice and wisdom and the word of God to the people of the churches. Maybe you've dealt with false teaching too. Maybe you heard someone say that you have to be good enough to be accepted by God. Or maybe you've heard somebody tell you that there are many paths to God, not just one. Maybe somebody's told you that you really can't know the truth for real about eternal life. Maybe you've heard false teachers tell you that the gospel is all about material success. Or maybe you've heard false teachers denying the reality of sin and denying the reality of the judgment of God. Maybe you've heard false teachers affirming things that are completely unbiblical. And maybe even going as far as denying the divinity of Jesus. That's what they were dealing with here in the churches that John is writing to. Denying that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you've heard those too, and maybe through some of these false teachings, you've, over the course of your life, maybe you've had some doubts about faith because of those false teachings. And maybe in some areas of Christianity, you've been confused, or maybe you've been unsure about eternal life, and maybe even you've been disillusioned or let down because of some of these false teachings. Well, the Apostle John, he has some final words for us today. So let's pray, and then we are going to look at this last section of the first letter of John. Gracious God, we thank you for calling apostles to lead your church. And we thank you for giving us these words that you spoke to them. Lord, you spoke to these apostles. They wrote down what they heard from you, and they shared that good news with the people in the churches in their day. But, Lord, that word is also for us. So, as we dive into this and explore this last part of 1 John, guide our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord. Do you have assurance of faith? Do you know for sure that God is for you and not against you? This is why the Apostle John writes this letter. He says here in verse 13, our first verse, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I wrote these things so that you will know that you have eternal life, that you won't have doubts about your faith, that you will, along with your belief, you will have this assurance that God is for you. If you believe and trust in Jesus, you can pursue this assurance. You can pursue it in your life. We can go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We hear Peter even speak. He says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Pursue assurance in your life. Pursue it. How might you pursue this assurance? Well, certainly you can pray about it. You can pray about it. You can ask the Holy Spirit for help. Maybe you've had doubts in one way or another when it comes to the Christian faith. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit. Gracious God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cast aside my doubts so that I can live and pursue the assurance that you have given me. So you can pray. You can also explore his word. You can look at wonderful letters like this one that tell us that we have assurance. And you can take this word to heart, knowing that this is truly God's word, his inerrant, inspired, infallible word for your life, telling you everything you need to know about salvation. Read it and trust it. So you can pray. You can explore his word. I was listening to a message earlier this week, and there was a question that the pastor asked. And he wondered if the people listening to a sermon, if they spent more time on the TV in one night than they do in the Word in an entire week, or maybe even an entire month. We want to have assurance of faith. We need to be in the Word. We can also find assurance by responding to God's grace. By loving God and loving others. Pursuing some of those fruits of the Spirit. We can find assurance in those, knowing that the way that we are as Christians isn't as a result of our hard work, but God working in us. And the more you understand that God is working in you and through you, the more assurance you can have in faith. And the other place that I would recommend you looking for assurance is in the nursing home. Go and visit Christians that you know in the nursing home. And when you're talking with them, they might even be on hospice care, and you ask them, hey, how is your faith? How are you doing with this whole walk with God? You know what I always hear? My faith is strong. I am looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And I know where I am going. Man, what a gift for the church, the testimony of those on hospice care. Assurance for us. John goes on to speak some more about prayer. In verse 14, he says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So, not only can we have assurance of eternal life because of Jesus, we can also have confidence when we pray, that our prayers will be heard. Your prayers, they're not less than anybody else's prayers. Your prayers, they're not inferior compared to somebody else's prayers. Have confidence that God truly hears your prayers. You are a child of God. And yeah, for all of us that are children of God, God hears us. Not one of us has a better direct line to God than others. Sometimes I get jokes about that. Oh, hey, pastor, I'm sure you have a direct phone line to right to the big guy upstairs. And I'm like, not any more than you do. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ here. And have confidence that your prayers are truly heard. Also, when it comes to these prayers, be confident that if your prayers are in accordance with His will, those prayers will be answered. We have verse 15. "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have asked what we asked of Him." You know, it's this whole praying thing, it's pretty cool when it comes to God. This whole praying thing. And maybe sometimes you wonder if God's in charge, if God's in control, why do we pray? Why do we bother? Isn't God going to do what God does anyway? Why would I bother to pray? What would it matter if I prayed? But follow me here. It is God's will for us to pray. It's part of God's will. It's God's will for Christians to pray, and we do so in accordance with His plans. So we pray in accordance with His plans, and you know what God's will is here with our prayers? It's His will to answer those prayers that are in accordance with His will. So it's in His will for us to pray. We pray in accordance with His will. More and more as we grow as disciples, we understand who God is, what God is after. We understand more and more about His kingdom. We understand that we are a part of His kingdom, and that is our primary nation. We are part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is our King, and we pray in accordance with His will more and more and more and more, and it's God's will to answer those prayers. It's all part of His will, that we take part in what He is doing here by praying according to His will, and He answers according to His will. So we are called to pray with confidence, knowing that we are taking part in God's sovereign plans. All right, so continuing with this theme of prayer, we encounter a tough passage with verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. Like I said, that's a tough passage. How do we interpret that passage? We know in other places in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. Right? So doesn't all sin lead to death? What's John talking about here? What is a sin that does not lead to death? If we know that the wages of sin is death, how does this make any sense? And I think for our interpretation here, we need to look at the context. John is talking to Christians. He's talking to a Christian church. And John knows that these Christians will slip up and they will sin. We're not perfect. We will fall into sin. But he also is confident in the good news of Jesus, that our sin is taken care of, is covered, is atoned for by Jesus' death on the cross. So John knows for sure that even if we sin, our sin is not going to lead to death because of Jesus. So I think that's the context here. If he says he's referring to those whose sin does not lead to death, he's talking about Christians who believe and trust in Jesus' saving work. That's who he's talking to here. So if you find, maybe you see it, maybe your brother or sister tells you about it, a fellow Christian has fallen into sin, what should we do? Well, if we're praying in accordance with God's will, we pray for them. And we pray that God will restore them. And when we do, we are praying in accordance with God's will. Because what is God's will for us Christians? His will is that because of the good news of Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we will have eternal life. So as Christians, we find out a brother has fallen into sin. We pray for that brother or sister, and we pray with confidence because we know that Jesus has accomplished it for them on the cross. So we pray for them and we pray for them, and in Christ they will find restoration and will find forgiveness for their sins. All right, so the second part. John says there is a sin that leads to death. And he says, I'm not saying that he should pray about that. What's going on there? Well, we got to look at the context again. John here is talking not about the Christians that are still in their church, but he's talking about the false prophets. He's talking about false prophets who have denied Jesus. This is the sin that leads to death. The sin that leads to eternal death, it is being fully in league with Satan. It is having such hardened hearts that you are totally and utterly alienated from God. This is the sin that leads to death. This is being so opposed to Jesus that you would never, ever even consider repenting. This is the sin that leads to death. And I believe that's who he's talking about. He's talking about those false prophets that were so against Jesus that they're so hard-hearted, they're not going to turn and repent. And perhaps for John, some of those false prophets, they've reached a point where he is pretty sure that prayer is pointless for them. because they are not coming back. Instead of turning and repenting, they develop more and more and more hatred for God. So you might ask, as I do, well, how do we, I mean, so that can make sense for the prophets, those false prophets in John's day. But what about today? How do we think about this verse today? I will say that we would approach this verse today with extreme caution. Extreme caution. We should not come to any quick judgments or rash conclusions about where anybody's hearts are at. We should be very, very, very slow, in concluding that anyone has brought on himself ultimate eternal death. Instead, we should focus on God's incredible grace and mercy, and we should pull out every stop before we would ever make any kind of conclusion like this, that somebody has utterly walked away from the Lord. That's my take on this tough verse. Just so you know, this particular verse, there's if you want to look into it, if you're really interested in checking out this verse, there are several other interpretations out there. This is the one that you can ask my wife about it. I spent the last 2 weeks, you know, I had 2 weeks off, right? So I could work on the sermon a little bit early. I spent the last 2 weeks just trying to wrap my mind around this verse. And I kept presenting different ideas to Nicole. I'm like, what do you think about this? Does this make sense? Does this make sense? Just know that there are other interpretations out there too on this particular verse. It's a tough one. All right, verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. John is not soft on sin. He says all wrongdoing is sin. But there's sin that does not lead to death. As Christians, we have life now because of Jesus. We have forgiveness of sins. And we need to remember to exercise sympathy and caring and prayer for our struggling brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, verse 18, we get back to talking about confidence. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Do we keep sinning because we are forgiven? Absolutely not. As Christians, we have new life. And with this new life, we won't continue in those bad habits that we had before we came to Jesus. God is with us now. We are united to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we can resist the evil one. We can walk away from sin. And we are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from all of that. We can have confidence in that. We can walk away. Verse 19, again, some more confidence. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. Be confident. We are of God. We have true faith. We are true children of God. The world, the ways of the world, it's under the dominion of Satan, but not us. Not us. We have no reason to fear. If the walls feel like they're closing in on you, you have no reason to fear, because God is for you and not against you. Austin and I took a motorcycle trip up to the Kanawha Peninsula up in the UP earlier this summer. And we had the opportunity to stop at some different copper mines when we were up there. And the copper mines are really interesting. One of them that we went into, you got to walk down into the copper mine, and we were in the first cavern of the copper mine. And you could see down into the second level, but not very far, because the whole second level was filled with water. And you couldn't see any further than the second level down, but on the little map, it showed you that it goes down 10 levels. 10 levels. So just imagine, I don't know how many hundreds of feet this thing goes down into the earth, but imagine that there are, you know, you're on the level 1, and then levels 2 through 10 are underwater. It's amazing to think that people were down there mining copper 150 years ago. I think that was about how old the copper mine was. And we get back to the main guest area, and you know what they had on there? They had a YouTube video playing of divers that put on their scuba gear. Can you imagine this? Put on, you know, in those caverns, and they've been down to what, like the third or fourth level, something like that, scuba diving down into the darkness. You'd have to feel like the walls are coming in on you, right? Imagine being down underwater, scuba gear, in the darkness, down inside this copper mine. Wow. Like I said, if you feel like the walls are closing in on you, be confident. Be confident in eternal life. Be confident in prayer, because God is for you and not against you. All right, let's bump up the confidence again. Verse 20. We're almost getting here now. John says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Like I said, this letter is all about assurance. And yes, the people were facing false prophets, and you do too. But you have been given understanding. Be confident in that you know the truth. You have been given what you need, and you know that Jesus is the true God, and it's in him, and in him alone that we find eternal life. And we know for sure that it's not about being good enough. It's not many paths to God. It's not that all truth is just like your truth, my truth, his truth, but there's actually a real truth. And we can know for sure the gospel is not just about material wealth. Instead, we can be confident in Jesus. We can be confident in eternal life. We can be confident in prayer. We can be confident in knowing that we know the real truth. And there's no reason to doubt or fear. And finally, wrapping up this whole letter, I don't know about you, but even as an adult now, when I leave my mom's house, she'll say, "Drive safe." Right? Something like that. Well, I think this is old Apostle John's motherly instinct coming out here, his final words. It's kind of like mom saying, "Drive safe." He's like, "Hey, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Stay away from anything that'll draw you away from the true God." Shall we join together in prayer? Gracious God, we ask for help. Lord, there might be some of us here today who are struggling with confidence when it comes to assurance of eternal life, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to knowing the truth. Lord, we ask for your help. Send your Holy Spirit. Convict our hearts of your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd like to invite our praise team to come up, and we are going